message for the 24th of December would be more seasonal and something that I wanted to really do, I jumped ahead and started Advent a week early. But I don't think I'll be cast out of the ecclesiastical domain for that. So, but just in case someone is a little legalistic on Advent, you'll be recognizing that. Just trying to get rid of that message on my screen so I can see all these bright and shining faces today. So we've been going through the seven letters to the churches from Revelation that Jesus was dictating to John in the Revelation. And so we've come to the fifth letter, the letter to the city of Sardis. And this is probably my most exciting one that I've read through. And if you've read these verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, you might be surprised that I'm excited by it. But hopefully by the end, you'll recognize what makes me excited as I read through. And maybe you'll join me in that. So the intro paragraph that I've written on the notes, if you have them there. From the very beginning of the church Jesus birthed through his disciples, there were wobbles, some discouraging, some devastating. 60 years along in this frequency, Jesus found it necessary to address these problems, to reset the then current course, and to set the bar for future generations of his church, including, and more importantly for us, those in the 21st century. His judgments are just, and his love is impeccable. So we always encounter these things with Jesus. His judgments are always just. And so every once in a while, if you're like me, you've read stories in scripture and you recoil a bit. You're going, whoa, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe, whoa, how did God allow that? And, you know, we need to remember that his judgments are always just. And so when we don't understand, right, when we are offended by what Jesus did or what God chose to do, especially in some of the stories in the Old Testament, they're a little out there. We just need to remind ourselves again that his judgments are always just. And at the same time, his love is impeccable. It's unchanging. It's always perfect. And so then we go, well, I don't get it. Well, that's because we're his finite creatures that he's created. And so sometimes we don't understand because we're not infinite like he is. And so it's just a matter of asking him, how do I understand this part of the story? So that's kind of the lead in, I think, to this letter that is being dictated to John. So let me read Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, as we look at this letter to the church in Sardis. It is right the following to the messenger or the pastor or the leader of the congregation in Sardis. For these are the words of the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know all that you do, and I know that you have a reputation for being really alive, but you're actually dead. Wake up and strengthen all that remains before it dies, for I haven't found your works to be perfect in the sight of my God. So remember all the things you've received and heard, then turn back to God and obey them. For if you continue to slumber, I will come to you like a thief, and you will have no idea at what hour I will come. Yet there are still a few in Sardis who have remained pure, and they will walk in fellowship with me in brilliant light, for they are worthy. And the one who experiences victory will be dressed in white robes, and I will never, no, never, erase their name from the book of life. I will acknowledge your name before my Father and his angels. So the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is now saying to all the churches. So at first glance, not really super encouraging, but there is great encouragement there. So if we look at the first part of verse 1, as he introduces this, he says, these are the words of the one who holds the seven spirits of God, or some versions say the sevenfold spirit of God, and the seven stars. So the seven stars we know are the churches. And so what God is saying here, what Jesus is actually communicating when he says seven spirits of God or sevenfold spirit, seven is completion in scripture or perfection. Like, you know, on the seventh day of creation, God rested. It was complete. It was good in his eyes. And throughout scripture, we see seven as the completion or perfection. And so when he says seven spirits of God or sevenfold, he means everything, the complete aspect of everything the Spirit of God is, I hold that. It's in my hand. I hold it. And I hold the seven stars. So what did I say? The seven stars are the pastors, the leaders, the lampstands are the churches. Sorry. All of a sudden I hit something here and I went, oh, that's not right. So, but here he is also dictating letters to seven churches. What that is, why he's doing that, what the symbolism was to the original hearers of these messages was that he's writing a letter to the entire church. What the Spirit is saying now to all the churches, he keeps saying at the end. And so what he's doing in these seven letters to the seven churches in that region, he's saying, these are letters, the completion of all these seven letters is my message to the church, to the whole church, the entire church, the complete church. So he introduces himself here in the number one, the blank in number one, the lover of our souls claims divine perfection. I hold them. I hold the entire Spirit of God. I represent the entire Spirit of God. And I hold in my hands, I guide, I direct, I instruct all the leadership of the churches. I am the one who holds that position. So the lover of our souls claims divine perfection. So,
thank you.
Maybe God's calling. I'm not sure.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's me.
And so God is introducing this letter saying, this is my position. This is why I have the opportunity to write to you today. Because I am the one who has the authority. I have this position. I have the authority to speak. You know, we're always in situations where we see things and we get riled up sometimes because we see, you know, children misbehaving, or we see people doing things, or people in traffic or whatever. And we want to say something, but we're not the ones in authority. You know, it's not our place to say something. You know, if someone else corrects your children, it makes you a little upset. And, you know, because it's not their place necessarily. And so here he's saying, it is my place. It is mine. I own this authority. And I am speaking now as that one. Then we're skipping around a little bit just because he changes up the order a bit. So skipping down verse 4, he says, there are still a few in Sardis who have remained pure and will walk in fellowship with me in brilliant light, for they are worthy. And so what he's saying here is the lover of our souls sees his faithful ones.
He sees.
He's the God who sees. It's the morning for cell phone. Okay. The repeating number two, the lover of our souls sees his faithful ones. You know, he said, there are a few in Sardis who have remained pure. I see you. It's not like it's a blank, everybody gets treated in exactly the same way. No, I see your deeds. I see your faithfulness. I see that you remained pure. The city of Sardis was a crossroads. It was the center of emperor worship. There were a lot of things going on in the city, a lot of pressures on the church. And so these few remained pure, and Jesus is recognizing them. And he said, they will walk in fellowship with me in brilliant light, for they are worthy. So verse 4 is this commendation to the few, to the remnant. If 7 is perfection, he's giving them a 1.5 out of 7. There are a few, but, you know, again, the majority are not in that number. And so he wants to remember those who have been faithful. Otherwise, they would have said, well, what about us? I mean, like, we haven't caved in. We haven't been a part of these other things that have been going on around us that have been so distracting. We've kept ourselves pure. And so he recognizes them. And I think that's wonderful. Even if there were just like 5% of the whole group in the church, that number of people, you know, he recognizes them. He said, I see what you've done. It's not like it's gone, you know, I've only seen the bad stuff. I also have seen you. And so he is still the lover of our souls. Why I'm kind of insisting on writing that in there, because this is the one who addresses these letters to the church.
Yeah.
And we need to remember that that's who he is essentially as he writes these letters, or as he dictates these letters. And then now to the rest of the letter. If we go back to the second half of verse 1 and then through verse 3, he says, I know all that you do, and you have a reputation for being really alive, but you're actually dead. Wake up and strengthen all that remains before it dies, for I haven't found your works to be perfect in the sight of my God. So remember all the things you've received and heard, then turn back and obey them. For if you continue to slumber, I will come to you like a thief, and you will not have, you'll have no idea at what hour I will come. So what's really encouraging to me here, and let's just fill in the blank number 3, the lover of our souls pleads with his wayward children. And my guess is every parent has pleaded with wayward children. And so he's pleading with them. He's the lover of their souls. He's pleading with his wayward children. And there are 5 infinitives, 5 commands he gives to those. And so the 5 commands are, first, wake up, strengthen, remember, turn back, obey. So the wake up, strengthen, remember, turn back, obey. He says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. And so here's what I see going on in this chapter. Sometimes, like in other letters, they've been attacked by all these things, and there's been massive inroads of evil into their group. And they've had to fight off all this stuff, and some have succumbed to that pressure. In Sardis, the enemy changed his tactic. And it wasn't so much that they were engaged in idol worship. They weren't doing all these things that the Nicolaitans wanted them to do, or the other groups that were there. Here, in order to get along, well, let's just calm it down a little bit. Let's just cool our jets just a bit, and let's just try to pass under the radar. Let's not be too seen. And so the enemy, if he can't outwardly attack us or really give strong temptations in the outward sense, he just says, just relax. Just take a step back. Just, why not just, you know, the scripture says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Mm-hmm. You know, it's this sense of, well, we'll just look pretty on the outside. We won't ruffle any feathers. We won't try to push things too hard. We'll just be us, and we'll just be cool, you know? And so they've succumbed to that, this sleepiness, this sense of, we're really not doing anything that would offend the enemy. And so as long as you don't do anything to offend the enemy, he's cool. That's fine. As long as you're ineffective and doing nothing and you're asleep, then, hey, that's great. So that's what's happened here. It's not that they're so evil, as he says, I haven't found your works to be perfect or complete or sufficient. And so he's not what it looks like at first, and what you may have heard in other messages or whatever. He's not saying, and so you're out of here. I'm done with you. We're over. That's it. I'm sick of you. No. He's saying he gives five commands to these wayward children. Wake up, strengthen, remember, turn back, obey. He's addressing them as his children, as his wayward children that he loves, and he wants them to return. Now, here's the part that is really exciting. Verse 5. He says, and the one who experienced victory will be dressed in white robes, and I will never, no, never erase your name from the book of life. I will acknowledge your name before my Father and his angels. Who is he talking about? His wayward children who listen and wake up, remember, strengthen, turn back, and obey. And what happens? What is the result of following those five steps? Victory. He says in verse 5, and the one who experiences victory. Now, you might think, well, he's referring to the verse 4 group. No, the verse 4 group, the ones who've always remained faithful, they have no, he's already said, they will be with me. They will be in fellowship with me, dressed in white. He's already talked about them. But the one who experiences victory, the one who experiences eventually, that's the wayward group who have an opportunity now, hearing these five commands, to be victorious. Mm. Now, if we'd been Jesus, we would have said, well, forget you guys. Look, I mean, you've had plenty of opportunities to get this right and to follow me and to be obedient to me and to do the things that I've asked you to do. And so forget it. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. 60 years of this, you've just been getting lazier and lazier and doing nothing for me. And if you disappeared, nobody would even know you were gone. But no, that's not what Jesus does. He still looks at them with a heart of love because they're his wayward children. And he still pleads with them, probably still weeps over the waywardness of his beloved children. And so he gives them these five commands. And basically, he's saying, if you do these things, if you wake up, if you strengthen what remains, if you remember what you've heard and what you've received, if you turn back to me, and how many times in the Old Testament did prophets say, if you would just turn back to me? And then he said, if you would just obey all these things that you've heard, you will experience victory. And you will be dressed in white robes, and I will never, no, never erase your name from the book of life. I will acknowledge you before my Father. Wow, can you imagine? These are my children. These are the ones, Father, you gave me, as he would have said in John 17. These are the ones you gave me. I will acknowledge your name before my Father and his angels. And then he completes the letter with the same closing remark. So the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is now saying to all the churches, all seven, the whole group of churches. And I think that's the word for today as well, that he's saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. This is my purpose. I am the one with authority. I am the one who's saying, if you will do these things, you will experience victory. And you will walk with me in white robes, in purity. And I will never erase your name from the book of life. So this letter, while having Jesus say, you think you're alive and doing well, and that's your reputation, but you're dead. I mean, that's a little like, okay, could you tell us what you really think? And so, but rather than using that as the beginning of a rant to say, we're done, he says, no, these are the things you can do. This is what I'm pleading with you to do. And did you notice that the majority of this letter is to that group? The majority of the words in this letter are addressed to the group who are wayward, the ones who don't measure up yet, but are still his children, haven't lost their belonging, haven't lost their place in the book of life yet. But he says, you know, strengthen what remains. You still have a chance to do this. And so in pleading with his wayward children, he gives them this opportunity to come back. And I just like to think that many of those wayward children would have got the message. Can you imagine if you were the one in this congregation at Sardis and somebody stood up to read this letter from Jesus? And you knew very well that you were being pinpointed. Have you ever had a message spoken and all of a sudden you think like, they're speaking directly. This is all about me, isn't it? I just know that. I just like, you're getting everything just pounded at you. Even if the one speaking has no idea that this is in fact impacting you this way. I'm sure these wayward ones would have gotten the message. Like, whoa, that's us. That's me. And then just taken great heart in recognizing that they have an opportunity to come back to the Lord. So I just find this so exciting that God doesn't discard us. You know, reminds me of in Isaiah 42:3, you know, where he says, a bruised reed will not break.
Yes.
You know, and that guttering candle image, he will not just snuff out. And that passage in Isaiah 42 is about the Lord's servant. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He sees in Sardis some of his children who are like candles about to go out. And he doesn't just go and go, there you got, you're gone. And so there's opportunity. And we talk often about God being the God of second chances. And so here he is one more time, offering to his children who have not done what they've been asked to do. Not that they're into evil, but they're basically not into anything. And then he says, just wake up. Wake up what you see, remember, doing all these things. And then they know great victory in him. And so I love this letter to the church at Sardis because there's so much encouragement there. Basically, it means no one's left out. We've gotten this from the first four letters, and now this one, that group always gets an opportunity to come back to him who hears, to him who has a heart to hear. Let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. So none of us could sit back and go, well, that doesn't apply to us. This is one part of the seven, and we're all involved. So if we feel like, whoa, that is me, then here are the steps to take to come back to full fellowship and to know that we're going to walk with him in light and our name will always be in the book of life. So great excitement for me. And just now let me pray for us and then we'll take a time to share together as we've been doing as reactions or things that the Lord's been showing me. Father, we come to you today, knowing that you are the lover of our souls. There are days when we're so in the pocket with you that it's just such a wonderful thing to hear. But knowing that you're the lover of our souls on days when we want to be about our own thing, we don't want to be bothered, we don't want to be made uncomfortable by following what we know is right. Now we're uncomfortable knowing that you're the lover of our souls, that you see, you pay attention. But how great it is. Thank you for the encouragement here to these wayward ones in Sardis You make a way where it seemed there would be no way. You called them back. You gave them the proper steps to make it back, opening the door to victory for them and eternal fellowship with you. All we can say this morning to that is, wow. That's amazing. With all that you see in all your perfection, but you are patient and you're full of compassion, and you are constantly inviting us back to fellowship, to intimacy. So we bless you today for all these good reminders of who you are. And we thank you for constantly reminding us, constantly inviting, constantly wooing your bride to yourself. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.